gave us commandments for how we should live, how we should act toward Him and one another. And right in the middle of really heavy statements like, "You should have no other gods before me," and "You shall not murder," He gave us the fifth commandment: honor your mother and father. Honor, to regard with great respect, to recognize, to esteem. Today is Mother's Day, and the fact that God even added honoring your mother to the Ten Commandments should show us how important it is. But if that's not enough for you, how about this? While on the cross, in a time of intense physical pain and mental anguish, Jesus looked at his disciple John and then his mother Mary, and he said, "Woman, here is your son." And then to John, "Here is your mother." Jesus, even in the midst of his suffering, thought of his mother's well-being. He used his last moments before his death to entrust his beloved mother's care to his beloved disciple. In one of the most important moments for all mankind, Jesus made a point to honor his mother. So, there are lots of things you can give your mom on Mother's Day, but let's not forget the most important thing. In the middle of all the celebration today, don't forget honor. And not just today, but every day. Let's honor our mothers for all they have done. Happy Mother's Day.
Well, good morning. Welcome to CFC, and I also want to reiterate, Happy Mother's Day today. Hopefully that you feel honored by family, by friends, and here at church as well. We want to start by singing together. Would you stand as we sing God is for us in Romans? In Romans 8, it says, "What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things?" We want to declare that God is for us. We want to lift up his praise together. Let's sing.
Is it not a beautiful thing to know that all the way our Savior leads us? Amen. What a beautiful thing. Thank you so much for being here. Welcome, moms and everybody else. It's great to have you here today. We are thankful that you have chosen to worship with us. We have some announcements we'd like to share with you. We are in the process right now of taking an extra offering to help out camps that we are associated with. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we support Greenview Bible Camp and the Little Mahoning Bible Camp. And these are camps that have an incredible ministry to children and do an amazing job, and we love to be a part of that, and they're coming up on their, like, prime time for them, and so we're just looking to see if maybe we can help them a little bit more, and so you can see in the bulletin there how you can take care of that, doing donations up and through May 22nd. Also want to let you know about VBS. We're going to keep telling you about it until it happens, man, and it is coming fast. And we are, I was talking with Julie, and she's really doing well with help. There's some areas that she could still use some more, though. And so if you can help us with VBS, we would love for you to be a part of this. This is one of those ministries that it's kind of an all hands on deck for the church, and we need this ministry because it really reaches into our community. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be exciting, and and if you have kids or grandkids, get them registered. It's really helpful for them to be pre-registered so that when we do have visitors and guests, they can get registered when they get here. So if you want to take care of that. And then we also want to tell you about Mother's Day. That's it. My brain went for a there. I brought it back. So did you see it go? It happens a lot. No, it is Mother's Day. And we want to honor our moms. You know, the video we had showed that fact. And so I'm going to ask, if you are a mom, we're about to go to prayer, and we want to pray for you. So if you are a mom in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. So if you would just stand. And wow, look around and see how lives are affected by some amazing women in our church. And so we're going to just take a moment, and we're going to pray, and I would like to pray for you while we pray. So if you bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for moms. Thank you for just this beautiful, beautiful people that you have put in our lives to affect our lives, God. And we are just asking now today that they would just have a special blessing today, that they would know that they are loved. They would know the importance that they play in our lives, God. And so we just want to thank you for them. Lord, we thank you that we can come here together as a church and one, honor them, but more importantly, give you honor and glory. And so I pray, Lord, that this service does that. I pray, Lord, that we were able to show you the worship that you deserve, because you are an awesome God. You are a Savior that leads us all the way and that we can trust. And so, God, I just pray that we do that today, that we bring you honor and glory. And that as Pastor Doug preaches today, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear what he has to say, that it would make a difference in our lives, that it would change how we act today and tomorrow because of what we hear. Lord, I thank you for the other ministries going on. I thank you for the opportunity to speak into kids' lives and the student lives, Lord. And I just pray that you would use those ministries and the ABFs to just continue that process of us becoming more like you, God, and that we would grow in these processes. Lord, there are people in our church that are struggling, some with health issues, some with relationships, Lord, but we know that you are a God who loves each one of us individually, Lord. And if we come to you for the leading that you will do, that you will do it. And so I pray, Lord, that in those relationships and health issues, that peace, restoration, healing can be found, God, in you. But today we want it to be about you. And so we come to you and thank you for this chance. And we pray all of this in your son's incredibly awesome, powerful, precious, holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you would stand and join.
We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 34 in our time this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Oh, we have some fans here. Yeah. Before I get into this, I do want to say, too, Happy Mother's Day. I do want to say that for sure. Yeah. And one of the songs in there is called If I Were a Rich Man. Remember that one? I won't do the dibba 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 dooba dooba stuff. I'll skip that, okay? But I just want to read a couple of the lines in here, which I find to be interesting. Oh, Lord, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? Later, if I could, I'd build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen, right in the middle of the town, a fine tin roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up, and one even longer coming down, and one more leading nowhere just for show. I mean, this guy is really dreaming, isn't he? The most important men in town would come to fawn on me. They would ask me to advise them like Solomon the Wise. And then he ends by saying this, Lord, the Lord who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed that I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Probably for all of us, if we were open and honest, we would say that we've daydreamed things like that. And our culture doesn't help matters much, does it? So remember the game show a couple of years ago? what was it entitled? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know, I mean, easy to get people in on that. Our religious community doesn't help us much in this area, do they? We have religious charlatans out there that teach what is called the health and wealth gospel. It's always struck me as strange. Send me money so that you can become rich. But whatever. I mean, they have all these schemes that they engage in. So people become completely confused over the whole issue of riches. What I love about Jesus, he has a way of just cutting right into that thing, doesn't he? And telling you what true riches really are, exposing fool's gold on the one hand and talking about true riches on the other. And that's exactly what happens in the passage before us today. It starts, interestingly enough, with an interruption. Now, I'm a teacher. I don't mind good questions from students, but I don't like interruptions, all right? And students can be very good at that, okay? I've seen a lot through the years. But notice how the passage begins. If you have your Bibles there in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, because Jesus has been teaching powerful truths in the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12, right? And then you come to verse 13, and you got some guy there, and it's like everything Jesus is teaching right over his head. He doesn't hear a thing. Listen to what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know what he expects, but he doesn't get the exact response he's looking for. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" How would you feel? We're told that there's just a huge multitude listening to Jesus. He has the courage to interrupt what Jesus is saying, and Jesus immediately puts him down. I shouldn't say, puts him in his place. And we don't know the ins and outs of what's going on there. Perhaps this brother was living with his older brother and the father had died and he wanted to break out on his own. He was wondering when he was getting his portions. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us what it all looked like. But this guy was thinking the most important thing in life is for me to have money. And Jesus says, "I'm not about that. But now that you've raised the issue, let's talk about greed." That's exactly what he does. And at this point, Jesus talks to the crowd at large, a crowd that is filled both with disciples, forgiven followers of Christ, and also with people who are lost that are just kind of looking and checking things out. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 15. He said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe that. Isn't that true? And it's interesting, Jesus' warning, do you see? It kind of comes in these two ways. Take care, be on your guard. What he's telling us is, this is a real temptation. You have got to be careful, because especially when you live in a world that says, you know, get all the gusto you can out of life. You deserve it. Da, 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 da. I mean, you know, it moves our economy so often, doesn't it, these things? And Jesus says, be very careful, because your life is not about the things you accumulate. The guy with the most toys at the end doesn't win. But it's easy for people to think in this manner. I've thought of my own life. There was times when I was a young man, we had six kids, and I would look around sometimes at what my other friends I had in high school, where they had moved and homes they had and all those kinds of things. And I was sitting in a 100-year-old house with three bedrooms with six kids. And I thought, come on, Lord. Like, what? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you do. Yeah, you shouldn't. But you worry. You wonder. You daydream. And Jesus has to remind us again and again, be careful. He gives this story, and it's a negative story, but it's a powerful story about a farmer. And look what he says there in verse 16. He told them a parable. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Well, there's a lot of things he could have done. He could have given away that excess to people who were in need in his day. I mean, he had all kinds of options. But he was looking at things, and he was saying, my barn is going to be too full. I need to build bigger and bigger ones and pour more and more things in it. Do you see where his focus is? His focus is not this direction toward God. It's not even this direction toward others, is it? It's right here. He goes on to say this. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? In verse 18, he comes up with an answer. He said to himself, I will do this. Look at all the word, how often the word I surfaces here. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. How about you? But some folks in the American culture would look at that guy and say, he is the model of preparing for retirement. Wouldn't they? Really, think about it. I mean, this guy would be on like every page of Fortune magazine. This is the guy. But notice God's evaluation in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? It's not an unusual image there that you find that Jesus is giving. We actually have something very similar back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes will often talk about the fact, because sometimes when you read a passage like this, people think like, so I shouldn't like ever go on vacations. That's not what this text is saying. I can only own one car. Maybe, but maybe not. I mean, that's a decision between you and God. Because back in Ecclesiastes, it will talk about the fact that work and what we get from that is a gift from God, and part of that is to be enjoyed. And Ecclesiastes will also tell us that just remember, you are completely responsible before God for what you do. But that was the element that was missing with this guy. And Ecclesiastes will say too, if you only live for that stuff, guess what? You die early and somebody else gets it. And it may not even be the person you think it should be. So this is very much bound up in what we read already in the Old Testament. But Jesus is just honing it in. Here is a guy who has no relationship with God, which is why Jesus says in verse 21, so is the one laying up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I've often imagined what this story might have looked like. We don't know for sure. Can you see this man sitting over his desk, scheming about how he's going to build? He's got the architectural plans and figuring out what this newer barn's going to look like and dreaming about this and all kinds of stuff. And he sees a dark figure at the door. He's concerned. The figure says, you're out. You're finished. I'm counting you out. 10, 9, 8, 7. Wait a second. Can we work this out? Look. How about if we split 50-50? The figure says, split 50-50? I have no use of your things. 6, 5, 4. Okay, stop. Okay, you can take it all. I'll start over. The figure says, no, I don't care about your things. 3, 2, 1. And his wife comes back in the next morning and finds him slouched over the desk or perhaps laying on the floor, dead. They have a wonderful funeral. And I mean, the eulogies are off the charts. They bury the man. And later, if you walk by and you look at the gravestone, you will see that God has etched on it a fool. The world may not say it, but life is more than things. And he emphasizes this major time. I do actually have a slide here. Let's see if I can get this thing to go. Am I hitting this right? Do I have this on? Could you hit the next slide, whatever that might be? Try it now. Ah, we'll take it. That's great. Yeah, so this is what we've been talking about. It's the whole problem of greed, isn't it, folks? Selfishly pursuing things. So Jesus rebukes the man, and then he challenges the crowd in their presence. Now, what's interesting to me, Jesus is such a master teacher. He knows something. The problem with greed with this guy is, what do you do with what you have, right? And he's hoarding. He wants more. But somebody asked John Rockefeller one time, how did they say it? How much money is enough? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Okay? And this guy was just always, just a little bit more, a little bit more. What do you do with what you do have? Here's the problem. What do you do with what you don't have? And that shifts us from the problem of hoarding to the problem of worrying about what we don't have. And I love it. Jesus turns here in verse 22, and he talks to his disciples, people who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, people who are in relationship with God, people who don't need to just focus on things because anything they have is really God's and it all flows from this relationship. Do you see? So, in the next section, and I may just have to have you guys flip it. Yeah, there we go. Here we go. He's going to talk about the problem of worry. Do you see that? Hoarding on the one hand, what I do with what I do have. Worrying, what do I do with what I don't have? In verse 22 and following. Listen to what he says. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, I'm going to take just a moment there to explain something here, because I think it's important. If you're living in the first century, you're talking to people who honestly don't know if they're going to get food the next day. And you know, our problem is we walk into our closets and we go, so what am I going to wear today? My kids, when they were younger, say, I have nothing to wear. I said, why are you kidding me? I just open up that closet and say, you have plenty to wear. You may not like it. But you're not talking to people that are going like, I don't know which outfit to pick. I don't know which shoes to put on. It's not what's going on here. You've got people who have one outfit and they worry about it wearing out. That's all they've got. And you got people that are worrying, will I be able to eat tomorrow? We worry about eating too much. Now, we have our worries. We got to pay bills. We got to pay mortgages. We got school loans. I get it. But you're looking at simple folks that are just trying to survive. Now, we need to make applications to us, but just recognize how dire these situations can be. So if he calls them to be people of faith, how much more us? Do you see? So what does he say? So don't be anxious, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Life at the core is about relationship with God, and that's what he's reminding them. And then what I love what he does. You can see the picture there of a certain kind of a crow. Because listen to what he says. Now the ESV says, consider the ravens, but the raven is considered within the crow family, okay? Do you like crows? I mean, like, I don't really care for crows. They tell me they're very brilliant. I don't know. I mean, I haven't done analysis of all that, but they tell me they're very, very smart. But in the Old Testament, they were an unclean bird. I mean, you could never bring that to the temple. It would never work. So Jesus uses an unclean crow to make a point for us when it comes to eating. This is what he says. Consider the crows, the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, like that guy did in the story. And yet God feeds them. Now, here's the important part, folks. How much more value are you than the birds? I don't know. I think we forget that, folks. If God feeds a scavenger bird, do you think he's going to care for the one who his son has died for? Has been brought into the family of God, who is secure in the relationship with him, and he's going to say, like, whatever. No, folks, it doesn't work that way. How much more? He gives another illustration from the world around. Look at verse 27 for just a moment. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, because they'll just use it to heat that oven up, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Hate to say it, but it's true. Looking back over my life, there were times in my life when I would just say, we're not making it, Lord. Kids, how am I going to feed them? How am I going to clothe them? And I just had all my list of things. I'm making money, but not enough. It's just not working out. I'll never own a home. You know what I mean? Just a pity party, me and God. Forgot the truth that whatever happens, I am more valuable than a bird, and I am more valuable than any plant you see outside. And it may not work out exactly the way I want it to work out, but God is for me in Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, don't ever forget that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be a good steward of what God's given you. You should be. You should provide for your own. Yes, yes, yes. All those things are important. You should be concerned. When does concern shift into worry? I don't know. There's a shadowy interim there. But I do know when I'm obsessing over things, I know that I've moved over the mark at that point. So I grant you there's that in between. The Greek word that's used is sometimes used in an appropriate way for being concerned. More often than not, it's used for an inappropriate worry, overly concerned. Okay, so when does one shift to the other? Fair enough, we can wrestle with that. And I read this text, and I see when I was a young man how easy it was for me to forget that. And then I would just say, okay, God, I don't know. I'll try to be faithful. I don't know what else to do. And now my family is raised. My children have their own family. We even were able to go on to buy a home, believe it or not. Do you see what I'm saying? I love this other one too. Jesus is such a realist. Look at this other motivation that he gives us. Look in verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? There's so much in life I have no control over. And if I start worrying about it, it's not going to make it any better. It may make it worse. And Jesus says, it's out of your control. It was never meant to be under your control. It was meant to be under God's control. So God says, let me be your God, and you faithfully trust me. It's going to be hard, Lord. Yeah, I know. But you're great. You're more valuable than any bird scavenger, and you're more valuable than any lily of the valley. I love you. I sent my son for you. You're redeemed. You're forgiven because you've trusted him. Folks, we have to constantly remind ourselves of these unchangeable truths. He then shifts gears. You can see in verse 29, and there we go, yeah. Continues on the problem of worry, and he gives us now a plan of attack. He doesn't just say, don't worry because God cares for you. Now he's going to tell us, so what should be replacing that worry, okay? Rather than worry, pursue your Father's glory now by being generous to others, because your Father will provide for you now and will bless you then. Listen to what the text says. I love this. This is so good. Verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. You see, he repeats that again, doesn't he? He did back in verse 22. He's doing it again in verse 29, introducing this new section. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Do you notice how often the word seek surfaces in this passage? It's everywhere. Instead, verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I know this isn't Father's Day, but what surfaces here in a very concentrated way is a reminder that God is not only our God, and he is, and that is wonderful, but he is our Father. Remember back in chapter 11, previous chapter? I love how this is worded. Talking about the God as Father, Jesus says this in verse 11, of the previous chapter. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in that passage, Pentecost hasn't happened yet, has it? And what he's arguing is, if an earthly father loves, and you know, this text tells me, on my best day as a father, I pale in comparison to God. On my best day. But God is always my Father, always loving, always for me in Jesus Christ, not necessarily giving me what I want, but giving me what I need. And Jesus says, you know how you can carry that with you throughout your life? The new covenant is coming. And the Spirit is coming. Pentecost is coming. And when that comes, you remember something when I give my Spirit to the people of God. You remember that I will always do good to my children because that's who I am. So if I would do this at Pentecost, how much more will I give good gifts to my children? I don't know. If you're like me, I forget the fatherhood of God for his children. And this text says he is for you. He is not against you. It also calls us a little flock. Can you picture that what's happening there on the hillside? You got this little flock, and man, they're scared because it's just them. And God says, I'm the great shepherd. I watch you over my own. Nothing's going to get you. You are always secure in me. Whatever comes, it always comes through me, never around me. Wow. You're the flock that God shepherds. You're the children that God loves. So what should we do? Look at what he says. So rather than living like a world which lives as if there is no God, you are freed to live for the glory of God. So, instead, seek his kingdom. And God will add to you whatever is needed. It is God's good pleasure I love this. Seek the kingdom because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love this. Look at this. Here we are in life, often struggling. Am I on? Okay, I'll stay here. Sorry. All right. I must flip something wrong here. Whatever. Okay. I'll stay behind here. Sorry. I love this. He's already promising these disciples, you know what? Pentecost is coming. You know what he promises us? The fullness of the kingdom is coming. There's going to be a millennial kingdom coming, folks, and it's going to be a whopper of a time. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that will just completely blow your mind. And God says, you seek kingdom values because that day is coming. And God, as your Father, will give it to you in all of its fullness. It is eternity which helps us to put this together now. Somebody has said that faith is living in advance in light of what will only make sense in reverse. And there's some truth to that, isn't it? And you and I, God says, I've given you the Spirit. I've given you my Son. I'm going to give you the kingdom. You are freed now, freed to allow every decision you make in life to be a kingdom decision. God, what do you want me to do with my money? How do you want me to spend it? Where do you want me to go? Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. I just seek your glory in all that I do. You see? It completely frees people. It doesn't mean you don't have to pay bills. You got to pay all the bills. I mean, I get it. You know, this text is not saying be irresponsible. Be focused on what is most important. And part of seeking God's kingdom, he will say, is verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, he's not saying, like, you shouldn't have anything. That's not the point. It's a heart attitude that says, when there's a need, because, God, you own it at the end of the day anyway, I am more than happy to give to provide for that need. And God says, what you'll do is you'll build up treasure, unlike that barn that guy has built, because that barn he built, thieves can get in. You get moths in there, messes up the food. No. Your kingdom living is constantly invested in heaven. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul van? You can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. By the way you live. So that's what he says. I want you to invest in the kingdom. And when there's needs out of your own struggles, I want you to give as God wants you to give. And there is a freedom of relationship with God, who is your Father, who is for you in Christ, that allows you to live that way. And folks, that changes everything. Let me go back. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can skip that one. We'll just go here. I think what this text is telling us then is this. To be truly rich means this. Let God be big and let possessions be small. Do you see that? I mean, that's what it's all about at the end of the day. And I was reminded of a story of John Wesley, who was apparently invited to a friend of his from when he was younger, who was lost, didn't know Christ as Savior, but he was filthy rich. I mean, he was rich. He brought Wesley into his estate, and he took him into the house, and he showed him his vaulted ceiling and his chandeliers and all the things he had accumulated. He took him outside and showed him all of his beautiful gardens and all the things. And he looked at Wesley and he said, you know, you're a sharp guy. You could have had this. And Wesley said, perhaps, but there's more. Folks, there's more. Life is not about things. It's about him. And he changes everything. Father, thank you for your word. This is a hard area, Lord, for all of us. We tend to either hoard what we do have or worry about what we don't have. Would you, in your grace, through your Spirit, reorient our hearts to be men and women who live in light of the kingdom? Because, Father, we will experience the wonder of all of that one day. And while we wait, we have a loving Father who is for us. So, Lord, do your good work in our hearts. For anyone here who doesn't know Christ, it's not about what they do with their money. It's about what the fact that they need to come to Jesus. And may this be the day that they do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, sure.
Moms, as you walk out the door, the ushers have hugs and kisses for you. Dads, it's moms. So let them get their piece of candy. Have a great Mother's Day.
That's good. Good.